Who remembers or who's seen a movie called Taken? Yeah, a series of movies. We've got Brian Mills, who is acted by Liam Neeson, who's one of these guys in his later life's become a bit of a hero on the big screen. He's an ex-agent, but his daughter Kim gets taken. Do you remember that? And you remember how he managed to get a hold of his abductors and he said, "I will hunt you. I will find you. And I will kill you." And he did. And he found them. And the dominant theme of the whole movie, in fact, the whole series, is about a father who would do whatever it took to find his kid. To find his kids. God does exactly the same, and he does it all through the Bible, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Paradise in heaven, the beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through to the end of the New Testament. All the way through, every book of the Bible is part of a theme, it's part of a plot. It is displaying the heart of God. You're going to find more about this next week with a really, I think, really powerful illustration and presentation that one of our children are going to bring. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about a father. It's a story with the Bible all the way through every book, just drenched, displayed on every book, is all about and pointing to someone by the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you might think, isn't he that white dude with the long hair? Well, first of all, he wasn't white. When you're born in the Middle East, you're not white. But second of all, that was only Jesus in human flesh. Jesus has been around even before the foundations of the world. Luke 24:44 says, and actually Jesus is speaking, it says, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me." Who's speaking? Jesus. "Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the laws of Moses," which is the first five books, "the prophets, and the Psalms." You'll find the whole Old Testament fits under those three categories. Jesus himself says that he is the common thread all the way through the Bible. He's not just the long-haired dude that you think and we see on the pictures. That was Jesus Christ in human form, Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to celebrate that at Christmas. But Jesus has always been and will for always, forever be. Jesus in the Old Testament is the theme, it's the focus, it's the subject of this series called Past Perfect. We're going to look at Jesus being the perfect redeemer. Jesus, and we're going to talk about that today, and Jesus being, following week, perfect sacrifice and the perfect substitute. I hope today, my objective today, is that every one of us will leave this place having a complete or a refresher or maybe even a complete new view and understanding of Christ. My objective today is have us not relegate the Old Testament to something, you know, of the law, and we just look at the new. The Bible is a whole book, 66, but it's one book. Does that make sense? You can't know about Jesus. You can't actually explore and examine all of God without going to the Old and the New Testament. Let's pray. Father, right here, right now, we pray, God, you'd open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. Those that are here for the first time, those that have not been here for a while, or those that are here every week, Lord, to bless every life. Let this not just be another talk or another time together. I just pray that, Lord, that what you've laid on my heart, what's the one thing that I'm trying to communicate today, would actually happen. Not because of my craftiness of words, but because that, yes, but Lord, your anointing, your power, go beyond language, go beyond my limitations, and touch your hearts afresh. I pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. About 30 years ago, actually a bit longer than that, I was 13. I was something of a, yes, I know, can you believe it? I used to be 13. And I was in town and looking really quite reckless and restless with a bunch of mates. We had this kind of code, and we were down there going through the old bus stop, and we were planning on catching a bus right in town all the way back out to Eastside, back out to Pakuranga. And we're going out there, but we're waiting for our bus, and I see an elderly gentleman, very respectable-looking gentleman, looked like European descent, sitting there waiting for his bus. And I noticed another young man, in fact, he was about 5 or 6 years older than me. I won't mention his name. He's an old enemy from high school. For some reason, I always made enemies with guys older than myself. I don't know if it was my brashness or just their intimidation, I'm not sure. But anyway, we're just waiting, hanging out, minding our business. And this dude goes up to this elderly man and puts him in a headlock. Apparently, he works at the courts. And this guy was, from my school, was trouble. In fact, we both were trouble. But I saw him get this elderly man in a headlock in public. Well, to me, I couldn't just stand still. Everybody else thought they were going to get in trouble. And this story's not about how great I am, but just it's about the truth, actually, about what happened, but it's about something else called justice. So I didn't hesitate. Straight up and just engaged. Now, I don't know about you. They say, don't be, or maybe I was unwise, but if I see someone like that, I'm probably going to step in. I actually think people have courage when they step into violent situations. It's amazing around the world. Go to YouTube, have people walk by. But anyway, I step in and an altercation starts. And so we're both getting on the same bus going out to the east side. And so it's all set up for a fight. And the fight ensued. And I still carry the scars of that fight today. I lost a tooth. And I've had dental problems all my life. I have titanium teeth right here. As a reminder, over 30 years, a reminder of engaging and having to do something for the old man. We all have a sense of justice, don't we? Any parent knows that. If your child's getting bullied at school, if you see someone jump a red light, if you see a robbery happening, or if we read in the papers about someone who committed murder and they get 2 years in prison, we all have a sense of justice in our hearts, do we not? Just like you and I do, so does God. God has a strong sense of justice, and when his laws are broken, reparation must be made. He is good. God is holy. God is completely just, and he's righteous, and he's a judge. And he said that sin must be paid for. Don't get this idea that grace is somehow excusing or ignoring sin. Grace absolutely does not ignore sin. Some churches and preachers won't tell you what I just told you. They think grace means that you can live how you like and everything's going to be okay. No way, Jose. That's an incorrect definition and understanding of a thing called grace. Some people believe that, some non-believers think Christianity is like a blood-stained religion. You read the Old Testament, man, there's blood everywhere. God wants to kill people. He's a blood-thirsty God. But the reason there's so much blood in the Bible is because blood is considered to be the source of life. You see, you can live with one eye. You could even exist with one kidney or one leg. But if you have not got blood, you are not alive. And it's through the shedding of blood, all the way through the Old Testament, it's through the shedding of blood, the dispersion of blood, which is a symbolism of death, to pay for the sin. Ladies and gentlemen, God sees everything we do and say. Make no mistake about it. And God is so holy and righteous and just. But I want you also to understand this. It's not just about getting revenge, or it's not just about the law. It's about relationship. The reason I want to make things right in my home between my kids ultimately is I want hearts to be shaped and I want relationships to happen. We as church leaders in this church, we have to resolve conflict in relationships, not just to do the right thing and honor God, but to restore relationships. Isn't that the purpose? And isn't that a great debate, even about our justice system, not just about punishment, but about restoration? What can we do to reconcile people to society, right? Can you see those two issues? And it's exactly the same with God. Blood. Justice. And there's no more notable example in the Bible than Jesus Christ himself. His blood being poured out. We run a really risk here. We run a really massive risk of switching off because we hear so much about the blood. But I've got to say to you, I have just personally, maybe it's everything I preach is just working on me more before you. I'm just loving finding Christ with greater clarity and seeing it in the text and throughout the scriptures. And we're going to hopefully take you there and understand the reason for the blood, the power of the blood. You're going to see there's so much packed in that little thing. So let's find Jesus in the Old Testament. What we're going to do is I'm going to show you a couple of hints, what I would call a hint, maybe the more formal theological word is foreshadowing. Something that hints, it's pointing towards something. And we're going to look at a couple of those in the Old Testament. We're also going to look at actually a very clear picture. Again, scholars would say they're what you call types or typical examples or symbols throughout the Bible. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, I mean, today it was a question of what text not to put in the sermon. There's so much rich. Paul is just constantly on about the old and the new and the blood and our position with that and those that have been covered by the blood. But I'm just going to run with Peter today. He, referring to Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world. There we go again. Jesus was on the scene before the foundations of the world. We understand the Trinity, right? Wasn't Father and the Holy Ghost and Jesus rocked along 2,000? No. The three of them, Trinity, forever. It's a beautiful thing. He was there before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I thought to myself, how can I use an illustration to display and communicate to you this idea of throughout the Old Testament, something is pointed towards, there are hints and there are types and there are symbols in there. How can I do that? And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go into dangerous territory here, but I'm going to talk about pregnancy. I'm a man. But I know just a little bit about pregnancy. And I promise, ladies, I won't get too specific, but yes, I had to do a little bit of research because I discovered something. When a lady gets pregnant, things begin to happen in her body immediately. There are changes that go on in the body, but no one else knows. In fact, she might not even know initially until that monthly cycle comes around again. It's an amazing thing. There are hints. I don't want to be descriptive, but it's enough to say the muscular system, the cardio system, the nerves, the physical bodies, different parts of the body begins to change and adapt. Weight is put on all the way through for 9 months. What starts out as a hint, and she would know in her heart, and she shares it with her husband as she takes that pregnancy test and goes, oh, darling, that magical moment. And she eventually begins to nest and think about what the spare room could look like. And eventually the gender might be known, and they got the blue and the pink, and these different things that are happening, and her body is changing week after week. Things that then it becomes pretty obvious, even to guys like dumb old guys like me. Well, I think she's pregnant. It's a visible sign of something that's about to happen. She's filled with promise. If you like, it's prophetic. It's clear and obvious. Something is about to happen. But the day will come where the promise is fulfilled and there's a delivery. The pregnancy, gestation period is like the Old Testament. There are all kinds of signs dotted through and clear pictures. It gets real obvious at the end that only a thick person wouldn't see it. When she's waddling along like this, yeah, she is pregnant. And we see Jesus, who is revealed and birthed, if you will, onto the scene in the New Testament. So we're going to look at three examples, two hints, and then one that God says, if you didn't quite get it, boys and girls, here we go. Here it is. Make no mistake about it. Is everybody with me? All right, Genesis 3. Don't turn there. Adam and Eve sin. Adam and Eve sin. Here, I'm going to give you here the very, very first example of blood being spilt to cover sin. It's all through the Bible. It's a theme all the way through Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sin. You know the fall. Apple, snake, woman, man, hiding. God comes along. He knows exactly what's happened. And before they even owned their own sin, he had gone off. And if you look at verse 21, you'll find that he made a tunic made out of skin. What does that say? He killed an animal. Blood had to be spilt. But were they naked? Not according to them. Because they grabbed some fig leaves. But you see, to God, they were naked because it was an improper, it was an incomplete. The fig leaves are just a symbol of man's religious attempt to cover himself so nobody would see. Religious acts, good works, going to church, giving money to the poor, all these things we do, thinking that is going to reconcile them with God, but it doesn't. To God, they're naked. God killed an animal so they could be covered. Let's just bounce over to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4. This is great. I mean, the first family on the whole planet are so dysfunctional, they should have their own reality show. Their kids, they have two boys called Cain and Abel, and they bring along their sin offering. You know the story. Abel's offering is accepted, but Cain's offering is not accepted. God is actually offended by it. Why? Because Cain comes along and brings a bag of groceries, shoots down a pack and save, buys a few veggies, buys a bunch of fruit, and says, here you go. He didn't learn the lesson of his parents, who would have almost certainly told them about what God did, the day that God killed an animal. How did God do that? Okay, I can see something dropping dead there, but how about the skinning process? I mean, just be practical about it. How did God do it? Cain brought veggies and fruit, but Abel killed the firstborn of his flock. Behold, we have another hint. One is accepted and one is not. And like I said, this dysfunctional family went on and Cain killed Abel. There we have murder in the very first human family. Incredible. There are two hints. There's so many more. In fact, next week, I've just got to let you know, we've got a presentation of a lovely young lady in this church who's going to tell you exactly who Jesus is in every single book of the Bible. It's really, really cool. With Noah, the story of Noah, he is the ark. All the way through, the minor prophets, all the way, Leviticus, all the way through, Jesus is there. And you just stand back when you discover, go, oh, beautiful big jigsaw puzzle. But anyway, let's move on to Exodus. And here we go. Not a hint, but something clearer and more solid, if you will. More obvious. The children of Israel have been in Egypt for 400 years. And they cried and they prayed, and God brought Moses along. You know the story. You've even seen the movie. And God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to request that they be released from Egypt, which is a picture of sin and slavery, bondage. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people. And you know the story well. We have a request followed by a rejection, followed by a plague. And there are 9 plagues that happen. God decides he wants to break the deadlock because he will always have his way at the end of the day. Now that should be a wrap. He'll have his way at the end of the day. Got the rhythm thing happening today. The 10th plague is going to come along. And this is how God says, this is what God says, and this is what God wants to do. He's going to bring the 10th and final plague. And he says, I'm going to come down, Moses, and I am going to go over the land of Egypt. I'm actually going to go over the Israelites and the Egyptians. Nobody escapes. I've had it. He says, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to come over, and I'm going to bring a plague of judgment upon the sins of men. However, Moses, go and tell your church, go and tell the Israelites what they need to do is take a lamb, not any lamb, a male lamb, not any lamb, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, a lamb without broken bones. He's very, very specific. And in fact, he says, at twilight, I want you to kill it. And you're going to kill this lamb, and you're going to take the blood, and you're going to paint all over, grab some hyssop, which is a branch, and go up the doorpost and across the lintel, and we're going to go down. I want you to cover it dripping with blood. And when my spirit comes over this and brings judgment to the land, when I see the blood of the lamb, when I see the covering in your house, I will spare you. He says, I will pass over your sin. I will pass over your household. I will pass over your life. And those people were the people who were able to leave Egypt, move from slavery and bondage and sin and the past and all those things that we all know about, and being able to go off to the promised land. It was only people with the blood sacrifice. Who was the Passover lamb? Anybody want to guess? Come on, tell me now. Who was the Passover lamb? It's a symbol. It's a type of Christ. You know, when Jesus popped on the scene and John the Baptist was there with his fancy garments, with his honey camel thingy, Bear Grylls, sort of crocodile hunter dude. And he says, and Jesus comes on the scene and he says, behold, you get this in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Singular, not plural, not sins of the world, sin. Behold, Jesus once and for all took away the sin, all of our sin of the world. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are bought by the blood. We are bought by the blood. If you're still there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to go from verse 20, just go back 2 verses. Verses 18 and 19, it goes on to say that you were redeemed with corruptible, you were not redeemed, sorry, with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is 1,400 years later. 1,400 years after the Exodus, the prophet John says, as a lamb without spot. What time of the day did Jesus die on the cross? Twilight. Maybe there's a reason God said, kill the lamb at twilight. You're going to see it. You just, honestly, you just get on your knees and worship the Lord. Say, God, you are brilliant. You're brilliant. Not with the traditions of man. Oh, look, not the corruptible. Isn't it gold and silver things we all go for? Money? Corruptible things that rust and fade? He says the incorruptible seed, the incorruptible, the precious blood of Jesus. Is anybody tracking me this morning? Are you tracking me? Are you really? Because I don't know that we understand. I did not really understand or have the depth and the breadth of appreciation about the blood. The blood. You see, there's some things that are just loaded. I joked about Chandel, but small things can have such large implications. Jarrett said if those missionaries didn't come out, he wouldn't be here today. Small things have massive implications. You know, from time to time, I get a guy and a girl who, you can tell there's something up because you can't get tooth floss between their bodies. You know what I mean? They're all, hey, Pastor, we're in love. We're in love. We feel like, you know, it's never I think like, I feel like we're going to get married. And I'll turn and say, Irving, Citronella, anybody remember Citronella? Now, Irving, come here, come here, come here. Buddy, think long and hard. Engage your brain. Put away the hormone. Think long and hard, because when you get down on bended knee and you pop the question, guess what could happen? She might say yes. And when she says yes, guess what? You think it just feels beautiful, man. But guess what? The implications are so big. Your finances will be impacted. Children probably will come from that relationship. You marry in-laws, physical things, future things, employment, every part of your life is going to be impacted because of those couple of words, I do. I want to say the same thing to Citronella. Citronella, don't say I do in the heat of the moment, because there's such massive implications in just those two words in that one moment. It's just like that with the blood. I fear that we may have become just a little bit familiar with the blood. Sylvia, if you'd join me up here, please. The blood is jammed, packed with unbelievable blessings that you and I most certainly do not deserve. It is jam-packed, crammed. Every little inch, every little drop of blood is loaded with regeneration life. You need to understand that simple thing, although it's not anything but simple. But what it does, it fires off in all directions. It accomplishes all kinds of benefits for you and for me. It redeems us. Do you understand redemption? The word actually is used when you want to go to a slave market and purchase a slave. It's going to a market and there's all these slaves. You've seen the movies and chains, and someone goes and pays the price so they would be free. The word redeem means freedom from slavery. Liberation. Taking the shackles off and running with life. The blood justifies. You have to understand, God is a judge. There must be payment. Justification is a legal term. It's fulfilling the law. Grace does not ignore the law. It's a wrong teaching to say that. The grace, the beautiful, the love, the most loving thing about it is that He fulfills the law. Jesus paid the price so we could be free. The law was fulfilled. All guilt is removed. All guilt. So you owe me and Jesus. He's paid the price. All your guilt. All my guilt. There's a great word in there called propitiation, which simply talks about the wrath of God. Remember that moment where Isaiah was in the throne room, and he was a good righteous man, good church-going man, but he said, woe is me. I mean, just, you understand the purity and the holiness of God. He's wrathful. It's not just the law. It's only because of that we can worship Him. Did you know that? We come in here and sing a few songs, I worship. Did we? If you look at the Scriptures, because of the blood, we're able to go into the Holy of Holies. We're going to learn about the high priest next week. We can go into Him and worship and pray. Imagine Christianity without prayer. No worship, no prayer. We've got no business. We might be let off the law, but are we allowed to come into His presence? It's the blood. Oh my goodness. There's so much more. It cleanses our conscience. I've got all the references here. It's all in the Bible. It's all in Hebrews. It's beautiful. It cleanses the conscience. When you know you've done wrong and somehow you can do something, not even feel it. Say, God, change my heart. Renew this heart inside. I know I'm legally expunged. I know my guilt has been removed, but inside, I need to feel again. I need to feel clean again. I need to feel human. I need to feel love again. I've shut down parts of my heart because of abuse, because of life experience. He will create a new conscience. That's why when you walk with Jesus, some things used to be okay, but now are not, eh? He will cleanse our conscience. Another scripture says the blood not just cleans you for salvation, but it progressively cleans you. Progressively cleans you. So even though we're saved, and you know what I'm talking about, we're saved and we know we're going to heaven, but we make mistakes, don't we? It's that blood. It's that never-ending fountain of God's beautiful provision. In the blood, we find justice, we find truth, and we find love. Precious love. And here we go. Revelations would tell you it's because of the blood we can conquer the accusations of the devil. He says you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. He will come and say, what you did was too bad, which too much. You've got to work your way back to him. No, no, no. The blood will shut the enemy down. You see, we've got to know our word. Remember last week? Confessions. We've got to know what the Bible says. You've got to understand your position before God. It's not more works. It's nothing you can do. It's He's done it all. He's got the bill. All of our sins are listed. Bet you me, man, we don't know it. But God knows all of our sin. And when we go by faith to Christ, He will pay the bill. He goes, paid in full. Paid in full. That's redemption. That's God. That's love. That's justice. That's the Father. The perfect Redeemer. No one else could have done it. You had to be perfect. No blemish, no spot, no broken bones. Jesus Christ. That's why you had to have the virgin birth, because it couldn't be the product of any man. It needed to be perfect to satisfy for you and I. He came and He brought the new covenant to overtake the old covenant. It is all about Jesus. Can anybody give me an amen? Is anybody alive? Can you feel it? Oh my goodness. Here's my one point. It's only through the blood of Jesus that your whole life will be fully restored. Sin corrupted your heart, my heart. It's only through the continual washing of the blood. It's only through understanding who we are in Him and using that word, shutting the lives of the enemy down and walking in boldness. Oh, friend, you look at Hebrews, it says we can boldly go into the presence of God. Not, oh, Lord, you know, maybe some if I've been good enough. No, friend, you got to know who you are. My kids are bold about coming to me. Hey, Dad, I need time with you. Dad, I got a problem. Perfect. Redeemer, as I close. Oh. Listen to this, Romans 3, as I have one more swig. But now, maybe the most beautiful words in the Bible. Great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says, but now, I think but now is the most precious words in the Bible. But now, the righteousness of Christ apart from the law is revealed. That's Jesus. fulfilling the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is all another angle, same thing, different book, same stuff. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all. I love that. To all. Doesn't matter whether you've been going to church, not going to church, whether you're how old you are, what your culture might be, whether you can recite the books of the Bible or you don't know anything about the Bible. It is for all. The blood is no respecter of man and woman, no respecter of age, no respecter of culture, no respecter of education, no respecter of past life. The blood is one thing for all people. But now, if you're not walking with God today, I want to ask you, do you want a but now moment? I used to walk with, maybe you'd say, I used to do this in my life, taking drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever your thing would be. But the Bible says, but now. There's so many, if you just do a search on but now, oh, the beautiful passages say, yes, you live that way, but now. My marriage used to be like that, but now. My finances used to be like that, but now. You see, with Christ, everything changes. Amen? Everything changes.